Good evening, young disciples.
Good evening, sir.
How are you today?
Good, sir.
Who has a bug bite on their foot?
Me.
Man. I do too. What can we say? You know, the Bible says to give thanks in all things, to rejoice in all circumstances. What blessings can we find in bug bites? The bug got food. Ah, we know we're still alive because we feel pain. We could have gotten way more than we have, Mr. Pruitt. Amen. No malaria in Washington. Yeah. You know, I put on socks yesterday, but this dust is just really, really, really harsh.
We saw the bug die.
Well, indeed. Oh. Thankful that we're not covered in bites. We have so much to be thankful for at YD Camp this week. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Oh, you know what else I have to be thankful for?
What?
Tomorrow, I get to eat breakfast and lunch and dinner with young disciples. And the next day, I get to do exactly the same thing. This year has been such a problem because I set out on a project of sitting at every table. I have not even made it all the way to the end of the canopy yet this year. For being gone 4 days, missing a bunch of meals, sorting your beautiful mail during supper time. But you know what? I'm almost there. I'm very excited. Tomorrow I'm going to be here all day. I'm counting my blessings tonight. All right, so we have one question that we're going to look at very briefly tonight before we dive into the study. The study tonight is good news. I like telling good news. It is the secret of happiness. Secret of happiness. But first, there's a question. The question is related to not last night, but the night before that. And it says, if I were to sin and forget about it and not ask forgiveness and something happens, will I not be in heaven? I have some very good news for the asker of this question and for the rest of us as well. And that is this: for the soul that desires salvation and is willing to give up everything to find it, God will dry up every drop of water in the ocean before he lets you perish. If we are willing to risk trusting God, if we are willing to recognize God is love, he wants for me only the best. He wants for me only eternal life. He wants for me only beautiful things. Then we can seek him, and if he shows us something, then we can handle it. But if we have committed a sin that we cannot remember, that sin is not laid on our conscience because we don't remember. It is the sins that God brings to light in our conscience that we ignore. Now, those could pose a problem. But you know what? You and I have both made many, 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 many mistakes that we don't remember. And we don't have to worry about those until God brings them to our attention. Also, it says, what is the point of no return? I'm assuming what that means is, what is the, where do you cross the line into the unpardonable sin? Again, good news on this one. If you have any question as to whether you have committed the unpardonable sin, the answer is most certainly no. The unpardonable sin is simply the human state in which the conscience is completely and entirely dead. It is the place where we no longer want to seek forgiveness. It is the place where we no longer have any desire to even have eternal life. The reason why it is unpardonable is not because God is willing, because there's a certain sin that God says, no, that one I definitely will never forgive. If you do that, it's over. The reason why it's unpardonable is because no one has ever asked to be pardoned from the unpardonable sin. The problem is our conscience. If the conscience goes entirely to sleep, if the conscience is entirely dead, then of course we don't seek God. And if we don't seek God, we found out what happens the other day. We are all starving. We're disconnected from the source of life. And unless we look for food, we will die. God has promised, if we seek him, we find him, if we search with all our hearts. Double good news tonight. All right, so very brief review of what we've been talking about this week. We are on a quest to learn, we are on a quest to find abundant life and or to keep our life abundant even when we go through situations and circumstances that are not highly conducive to having a vibrant spiritual life, i.e., that is to say, when we go home, when we're at camp, we have a wonderful spiritual experience. Then we go home and we have a not so wonderful spiritual experience. So we're on a journey to find out how to maintain life everlasting, because God designed you and I for better and higher things than we have ever imagined, for better and deeper joys, for deeper satisfaction, for better work, for deeper love. We were designed for love, by love, to love. So, on this journey, we seek first to be hungry. We're all starving. Some people don't know it. One of the best ways we come to a realization of our hunger is by taking time out of every single day to say, Lord, I'm putting you first. Show me what is the position of my soul. Help me to become your best friend, so that in spending time with you, I can not only, you know, learn about things that I need to do or change, not just instructions, but fellowship. That's what God is after. First, to be hungry. Then we talked about being free. Being free from the chains that bind us to yesterday. Sometimes those chains come in the form of past sin that needs to be confessed, or guilt that needs to be confessed. Sometimes those chains come in the form of shame or pain or anger that we're holding on to and afraid to let go of. In each of those cases, God can give deliverance either by strengthening us to confess, or by helping us to see ourselves as he sees us. Remember, we said that every time we stop and say the words, I am, blank, 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 or I am, dot, 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 we're to pause and ask ourselves, is this in the record? If it's in the record, we know it's true. If it's not in the record, it's probably not true. And we shouldn't own it, shouldn't believe it. So we talked about first being hungry, then being free. Yesterday we talked about being foolish, not in the sense of being silly, but being willing to look silly in the eyes of the fallen world around us, in the eyes of our peers, in the eyes of our friends, being willing to look funny, to believe in impossible things and to pursue those things with tenacity and faithfulness. To reckon that the words of God are true, despite my current feelings, despite the clamorings of my friends, despite the peer pressures of this moment. If God says it, then I believe it, even if I don't feel like it right now. That was the essence of our conversation yesterday. Now then, to be hungry, to be free, to be foolish, today, to be fast. What did I say? To be fast. I'm going to ask you for three favors. Listen. We'll be together a few minutes tonight. Listen. Don't just hear. Apply your ears to take in the concepts. Think. Process those concepts even as you go from this place. Because remember, we have 20 minutes, 25 minutes, 30 minutes if I take too long. And in these minutes, there is no way possible that I can put into words the truth of this beautiful book. That's going to be the Holy Spirit's job. But the Holy Spirit needs some raw material. Remember, when Christ left, he said he was going to send the Comforter to bring things to your remembrance that I have commanded you. So the Holy Spirit is going to use raw material, hopefully, from tonight. But that works best if we think. And while I speak, you pray for me. Then while you go to bed, I pray for you. Deal? Let's pray together. Holy Father, once again we come together to seek truth in your word that is enduring, that defies understanding, and that can make us free. We want to seek that freedom tonight, freedom from ourselves, freedom from our bondage, freedom from our fear. This is a gift of the Spirit, and we depend on your Spirit to speak it. I am not able. I am not able. But Christ is able. Help us understand tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask you three questions. These are not trick questions. We're just going to have a survey at the beginning of this, and then we'll come back to these questions right at the end. Number one, who here, by a show of hands, believes, this is a scripture I'm going to quote for you, who here, by a show of hands, believes that God is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? Can I see your hands? Whoa, good deal. All right, that was number one. We believe that God is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Second question, who believes here, by a show of hands, that God is love? It says in 1 John that God is love, in fact, and I suppose that if we believe that God is, then it would follow to say that we believe God is love. Beautiful. Okay. Unanimous again. Third question, survey question, who believes that God cannot lie? All right. Third, unanimous. Now, I believe that God cannot lie, number one, because he said that. Number two, because God's word is creative. Remember, at creation, what did he use to build worlds out of? He used his mouth. Therefore, even if God decided to lie, which he can't lie, and one of the reasons why is that if he decided to lie, whatever he spoke would come true, yeah? Like if he said, there's a rock right there, there would be a rock there. And if he said, there's no rock right there, there would be no rock there. God can't lie because his word is creative. This is good news because he offers to speak into us new life. Remember that? All right. So number one, two, three. Sounds like we're unanimous. We will continue with our study for tonight. First, the story. A couple years ago, peacefully sleeping in bed, I was. It was a winter morning. Alarm went off. Not sure what time, but it was before 3:30 because this was winter time and that's my winter schedule. Got up, had my shower, halfway through my Bible study, and suddenly the radio crackled in the living room and the Neblett house got in gear. When the radio crackles in the living room, at least three of us jump into the uniforms that are always hanging on the back of the door. Our clothes, the other clothes, usually end up in a pile there until we get home. And we're out because somebody is hurt, dying, scared, something, and needs help now. Well, on this particular morning, such seemed to be the case. We were dispatched to I won't tell you how old he was, but he was old. He was a grandpa. He was a man, and he had chest pain. Okay. We do chest pain from time to time. That's okay. Probably a heart attack. Someone's sharp. Okay, so here we are whistling down the road, and there's glowering clouds, and there was a little puffs of snow. There was some snow along the sides of the road. And we finally got to the house. Sure enough, burst in the front door. There's the man all draped over the arm of his chair. Quite alert, groaning, holding his arm, white-faced, sweating profusely. We went through our whole checkup on him, asked for his signs and symptoms. Sure enough, pain, radiating. What kind of pain? Crushing, stabbing pain. What? And are you allergic to any? Oh, yeah, allergic to this and this. Are you taking any medications? Long list of heart medications. Long list of blood pressure medications. When was the last time you ate? Last night I ate supper. Oh, and what was the last thing you ate? They told us what he ate. What events happened before this? Oh, I was just sitting in my chair. Okay. What kind of pain is it? When did the pain start? Here came the magic question. Yesterday. Now, yesterday. This is usually when we set our pen down in our minds and look at our poor patient and look outside at the snow flurries flying and ask the question, why didn't you call us yesterday? We loaded poor fellow, who was obviously in a significant amount of pain, into the back of the ambulance and started on our way. But as we headed out of town, the road climbs and the snow on the road grew thicker. We gave him a dose of aspirin, gave him a dose of nitro, nothing. Gave him an IV, still the pain. Still sweating, still pale. Gave him a dose of morphine, gave him another dose of nitro, nothing. Still pain, still sweating, still having, apparently, a heart attack. And about that time, the driver of the ambulance had slowed down to about 30 miles an hour. We were nearing the heliport, and we called for a helicopter to come get our patient and take him away. Obviously, this is not a good deal. Bird can't fly. Bad weather. Wonderful. It's two hours to the hospital on a dry road, and at 30 miles an hour, our ambulance was fishtailing. Like, I've only driven on a worse road one time in my life. And on that particular road, the cars in the road were going up a very slight incline, and all floating backwards down the highway. This was the only day I've come on a road anywhere close to that, and we're in the back of the ambulance trying to save a life of a man who could have called yesterday, and it took us, I think, 4 hours to get to the hospital that day. That man lived to see another day. Barely. By the skin on his teeth. And we rolled down our list of questions and asked, why did you wait? Open your Bible, if you have a Bible. I hope you have your Bible. To the book of Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. This is near the very, very end of the book of Deuteronomy. It's also near the very, very end of Moses' time with the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 30 records a very interesting and a very poignant set of instructions that Moses is delivering from God to the people. They've just reestablished, God has just reestablished his covenant with the people, and now he's giving this instruction. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and starting in verse 11. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it afar off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up to heaven and bring it down to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. The word is very nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy, what does the Bible say? Heart. It is very nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. What are these first couple of verses saying? God is saying, I have delivered to you my law. This is the transcript of my nature, my covenant. It comes with all of the power of infinite God, and it's yours. It's not far away. It's not across the ocean. It's not as high as the sea. It is, in fact, in your hands. And I have offered, through my power, to put it in your heart that you might do it. Very near at hand, he says. Verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. In that, verse 16, I've commanded thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, that the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, verse 17, so that thou wilt not hear, but thou shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce you this day, that you shall utterly perish. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. In other words, I call heaven and earth to be a witness that I'm telling you this right now. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, what does your Bible say? Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and thou mayest obey his voice, and thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and thy length of days. And it goes on. Choose life. I wonder how often the Lord of glory looks down at your life, your little life, and my little life, and feels like I felt that morning. Sitting in the back of an ambulance, fishtailing down the highway at 30 miles an hour with a blizzard outside, and wondering why you didn't call yesterday when the sun was shining. I have identified in my life three of the worst threats to my happiness. That is to say, when I am going along when I'm going through my life all happy, I am a child of the King and I know it. I am a servant of the Most High God and I realize it and I own the fact that I'm loved and kept by Him. I have found three things that most quickly destroy my happiness, my peace, and leave me with perplexity. Do you know what those are? Three things. One of them I call deferred yes. Deferred yes. What does it mean to defer? To delay. What is a deferred yes? It is a yes as soon as I... Have any of you ever been in the midst of doing something, and your mom calls through the house, so-and-so, I need you to take out the trash, or whatever it is, and you say, yes, mother, and then you move nowhere. Has this happened to anybody? Okay, question. How did that end? For how many of you did you end up actually forgetting to take out the trash anytime in the next 30 minutes? Why? You promised, didn't you? We promised. Yes, Mom. Did you intend to take out the trash? Absolutely you intended to take out the trash. Why didn't you take out the trash? You forgot. And why did you forget? You didn't do it right now. Deferred yes. You know we do this to God all the time. It's like He calls to my heart. I'm in the midst of a temptation, and I'm thinking, oh, I'm almost there. This is so much fun. And I hear this little whisper. I don't hear the whisper, but you know, in my mind, in the voice of my conscience, I hear this little whisper. My son, my daughter, watch out, be careful. My son, my daughter, if we could hear with the ears, if we could hear with true ears what God is actually saying, this is what He's saying. My son, my daughter, choose life. And we're like, oh yeah, yep, yep. A deferred yes is a fancy name for no. And it is one of the chiefest causes of perplexity in my life. And one of the quickest robbers of my happiness. Deferred yes. Enemy number one. Enemy number two. Conditional yes. That is to say, someone asks me to do something, and my answer is, sure, if so-and-so will do it also, then we'll be together, and then I'll do it. Well, is such and such happening? Because if it is, then I'll do that. You remember once on the Sea of Galilee, right before Jesus, after Jesus had died, came back to life, he's sitting watching his disciples. They have breakfast he makes them breakfast on the beach. And then he's looking this is the end of the book of John. He's looking at his disciples and pointing out that some of them will do certain things. And then Peter comes up to him and says, pointing to John, who's the writer of the book, and Lord, what will this man do? In other words, what's going to happen to him? Do you remember the response of Jesus to that statement, to that question? You should go read this conversation. It's quite fascinating. End of the book of John. He says, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. In other words, Peter, what John does doesn't matter. What you do matters. Why? Because every time God gives an instruction, every time he gives a warning, every time we hear the voice of conscience, what is he doing? He's offering life. He's offering life. I've set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, he says, choose life. Conditional yes. Another fancy name for no. And another perfect way to lose our peace and happiness. Third enemy, great enemy of the state, great enemy of our happiness. Incomplete yes. We had a conditional yes, a deferred yes, and we have an incomplete yes. This is the yes that says yes, but not yes if, but yes, 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 okay, yes, but the same thing can be said for it. A yes is a yes is a yes, you guys. Remember in the parable of the two sons, one of the sons is asked, go work today in the vineyard. He says what? I will not go. And then what happens? He went. And the other son comes and he says, I go, sir. And then what happens? He didn't go. And which one did Christ say was obedient? The first one, the one that actually went. Here's my point. This little word, yes. This word, yes. Learn this word by heart. It is your friend. Why am I making such a distinction, such a stink tonight over yes, but, yes, if, or yes, when? Why? You know why? There are two problems with these three imposters: deferred yes, conditional yes, and incomplete yes. Problem number one is that they complicate the course to blessings. Jesus is leaning down. He says, I've set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. The life is not far away. It's not as high as heaven. It's not on the other side of the sea. I brought it to you. I put it in your hands, and I'm offering to put it in your heart. It's right there. Choose it. And if you choose it, you get my life with it. When you and I say, yes, but, yes puts us on trajectory to gain the blessing, right? But makes it complicated. Why do you want to make it complicated? Why should we make the course to blessing any more complicated than it has to be? Yes, but first I got to do this. Well, then God said, well, first go ahead and do that, but the blessing is just waiting for you when you're ready. Yes, but when? Yes, when I get done with this. Yeah, but when we get done with this, remember, we've forgotten the blessing that was offered to us in the first place. Yes, if you will do this. If what? First problem is that it complicates the course to blessings. Postponing my joy. Who wants to postpone their joy? Not I, said the small fry. Second problem with these three little imposters, which so effectively steal our joy. And let me tell you why they steal joy. Nobody likes to struggle. We're Christians, right? Which means by definition, we're lovers of Christ. We're seekers of his heart. We're followers of his word. But means now I have to be in an argument with myself. Should I? Should I not? 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 All the struggle. The struggle is awful, and it's completely, the most awful part about it is it's totally unnecessary. First problem with any of these three things, that we complicate the course to blessings. Number two, second problem is that when we say yes, but, yes, if, yes, when, I'm asserting my own independence. I may basically making a statement that says to God, thanks for the input, that's a great idea, but I need to run my life on my own terms. I need to do my own thing. I need to be in charge of my own destiny. That sounds well and good to the humanist mind, but remember what our destiny is outside of Christ Jesus. We don't have a destiny outside of Christ Jesus. Interestingly, I've searched Scripture high and low for this concept of independence. And I'm having some serious trouble finding it. If you look in Scripture, we definitely see the concepts of, I think we use the wrong word here in our culture when we, you know, when we talk about what we mean by independence. We definitely find individuality. We definitely find personal responsibility. Nobody rests under the shadow of another. Nobody gets into heaven on the merit of another except for Jesus Christ. We certainly find liberty. Each soul has liberty in Christ Jesus. But Scripture doesn't actually imply any place that I've found that dependence is optional as long as we desire life. Why might that be? Well, for one thing, we were created relational beings. The smallest common denominator in humanity is two. The smallest complete number in humanity is two. God made one and he said, whoops, not good. Not whoops, but not good. Not finished. He made two and it was perfect. Why? Because we were created to relate. Obviously, we were created to relate with humankind. We were created even more significantly to relate with God. So for me to say, I'm running my own life. I want to be free from the accountability to anybody else. Nobody else has any business having anything to do with me. This is my life. This is my choice. I'm asserting my independence in this moment. I'm going to run my own life. Yeah, it's not a concept we find in Scripture. And you know, there are a whole bunch of young people, there are a whole bunch of us in this generation who say exactly that because we're mistakenly looking for liberty. And we think that's the route to liberty. It's not. Liberty comes through a relationship with Christ Jesus. But in our confused state, we think, oh, liberty comes from being my own person with my own agenda, running my own life. The problem is that those of us who have actually succeeded in insulating themselves from all other people so that we're no longer accountable and we don't have to, you know, nobody else has any say in our lives, find ourselves in a very, very, very lonely position indeed. Made doubly lonely by the fact that we weren't created to live that way. So I actually think this is good news. The fact that we were created to be with someone at all times, and therefore the fact that we have responsibility to that someone, in this case, at someone with a capital S. So what does this look like in real life? We have these three little enemies. Deferred yes, conditional yes, and what was the other one? Incomplete yes. What does this look like in real life? Well, it's actually a lot simpler than we might think. We decided at the beginning that God is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We decided further that we believe that God is love. And we decided further that God cannot lie. In other words, we decided that God is faithful. That his words about him are true, and that he is good, and he seeks only my good all the time. If that is the case, then why wouldn't I say yes? I shared this illustration last year. I'm going to share it again because it makes the point. We'll close with this. My house, I have a little sister. My little sister is getting married on Valentine's Day next year, and I'm going to have no little sisters. Then I'm going to go into adoption big time. Because, yeah. In the meantime, though, I have a little sister whom I dearly, 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 dearly love. And my little sister, as little sisters often do, asks her big brother for for favors from time to time. I have a standard answer. Does anyone remember my standard answer? Anything for you, dear. Do you suppose that's a hard thing to do? Hard thing to say? It's not as hard as you would think. You know why? Because Natasha has not, well, in my memory, Natasha was a little bit of a brat when she was little, but I don't remember any of those days. Natasha has not, in my recent memory, ever asked me anything selfishly. Nor has she ever asked me for anything that was not in my best interest to give. Natasha has a track record with me. She's never asked me for the impossible, and yet she knows I love her enough that if she came against the impossible, I don't think she'd hesitate to ask me, and I definitely would not hesitate to answer her exactly the same way. Anything for you, dear. When she asks, in fact, that answer usually comes out before I even know what's going on. Sean, can you do me a favor? Anything for you, dear. What's the favor? And out it comes. I do the same thing for my mother, too, because she falls into the same category. I have been challenged by this thought. How easy is it for me to answer in the affirmative to my little sister who has never asked for anything selfishly in her life, nor has she ever asked for anything that was not in my best interest to give? What if we answered God that way? God, who has never asked for anything selfishly in his life. God, who has never asked for anything that was not in our best interest to give. What if when he tapped on our heart's door, rather than saying, just a minute, or when he said, my son, my daughter, I need you for something. Oh boy, what is it? I need to know. I need to know what it is before I agree, yes or no. I need to know. What has he done to deserve that? What has he done to deserve that? Oh, yeah. He split all of heaven and bankrupted it, cracked it like an egg and poured it out for your and my nourishment. He smashed his family in pieces, in element, forever, turned his back on his son, threw you the rope so you could live, and his son died. That's what he's done. But when he asks us, we're like, I'm not sure you're to be trusted. So yes, but. Well, yes, if. Yes, when. I've concluded that 99% of the struggle in Christian life is hesitation. We have plenty of evidence that God is good. And since we have plenty of evidence God is good, there shouldn't be any hesitation in answering him in the affirmative. Yes, absolutely yes. Anything, because I love you. Now what is it? We pray for power sometimes, and then we consider a temptation again. Like, okay, I'm faced with a difficult situation. I know I'm tempted. I realize I'm under temptation. I realize that I'm weak. And so I say, Lord Jesus, please give me the strength. Please give me the strength. And then, instead of turning from the temptation, we turn back to it. And then we're like, you're not giving me the strength. You remember that God himself died to give you the right to choose. And then he gave you his resurrection life to give you the power to turn away. We've already been given the gift by grace. What did he say? This life is not far away. It's in your hand. It's in your heart. Choose life. Yesterday our word was no. I want you to learn this word by heart too. We find ourselves in a situation where we live in a world that is surrounded by all kinds of evidence that screams, God is not true, God is not good, you are going to die, you will never succeed, you're not going to heaven, and you don't belong to him. Sometimes it's our own feelings that scream those things. Sometimes it's media, sometimes it's society, sometimes it's our experience. The answer to all those things is no. We are Christians. Therefore, we believe the word of infinite God far stronger than we believe what's in our eyes or in our feeling or coming in our ears or our mouths or our noses. Yesterday, the day was no. We have a choice purchased by blood. We exercise that choice empowered by that same blood. Today, our word is yes. This word, learn it by heart too. There is this day set before us, life and death, blessing and cursing. Yes, it will cost you a little bit of lonely wandering. By which I mean, it'll cost you a little bit of what the world calls independence. But is that so high a price to pay? Is loneliness so hot, so great a thing to give up in exchange for love? In exchange for communion and fellowship? In exchange for meaning? I don't think so. My challenge to you, my question to you, my charge to you tonight is choose life. And choose it quickly. Let's take the short road home. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how good you are to offer us yourself, to give us your Son, and to bring the gift right here under our noses rather than making us trek for it. Today, for myself, for me and my house, I'm choosing to serve the Lord. To answer with a yes, just a yes, not a yes but, not a yes when, not a yes if, just yes, when you ask whatever you ask of me. I don't know what it'll be, but you can have it. For my friends here, give strength, give power, give bravery, give an experience and an encounter with the cross so we can know how good you are and just how much you are to be trusted. Bless us as we go to bed tonight. May the Spirit exercise itself in our thoughts to bring conviction where conviction is needed, to bring encouragement where encouragement is needed. And may we not resist, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.